Consecrated days, and perhaps all these prophecies that I have in mind will be some that you've studied and watched very carefully. But it'll refresh our minds, and we pray that it'll make us strong in the power of the Lord and His might. I wish to say that we believe that Jesus was the greatest of all prophets. And his prophecies are found in Matthew 25, Luke 21, and Mark 13. We go to Jesus and listen to his prophecies. They fill us with joy and admonition. Make us wise unto salvation. especially those that are living down here at the end of the age. Of course, our brethren at the first advent of the Lord, they too wanted to know what Jesus had to say about the end of the age, and Jesus related what would take place. But they were not ready for those things that are taking place in the earth today. The first thing I want to call to mind that the Bible is harmonious from cover to cover. The Bible does not contradict itself. But when rightly understood, it's harmonious. And it's a book of symbols, dark sayings, parables. And when we see the symbolic expressions in our Bibles, we begin to understand the Word. The reverencing of God, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. And the secrets of the Lord are with those who reverence Him. Realize that. But we never could understand many of these things because we were not begotten of the Holy Spirit. And since being born, being begotten of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is revealing, gradually revealing to us His secrets. Therefore, we're the greatest group of people upon the face of this earth. We ought to rejoice and be happy in this one thought, that we know and understand God. And even if only in a measure, gradually, according to our obedience to God, it grows greater and greater all the time. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they asked Him some questions. I'm going to use the scriptures tonight. There was a time when I could give this talk without opening the Bible. But my memory isn't quite so good, so we'll read some of them, at least. Matthew 24, beginning with the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came to Him privately, saying, Tell us, Lord, what shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Now that was a good question, wasn't it? Jesus was talking about the things that would take place at the end of the present evil world. The word world, as we understand, the students of the Bible, is the word aeon. Age. And it takes a great load from your mind. Not the end of the world, but the end of this age. And they ask for merely a sign, S-I-G-N. Not for signs, plural, but signs. And Jesus gave them signs, plural, all through this chapter and also, Luke 21 and Mark 13 gave them many signs, but they only wanted one. What should be the sign of Thy coming? The word coming to, as students of the Bible, we know that this word is taken from the Greek word parousia, which does not mean coming, but it means presence. Invisible, but present. One that cannot be seen. And that helps us greatly, too. When we think it over, we believe that Satan, the adversary, is present all the time. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But this refers to a special time when the Lord Jesus himself would be present. What shall be the sign of thy presence, parousia, and the end of the age? That was a fine question, wasn't it? And he answered it as we answer it today, because it's the truth. Well, they looked at him, and he looked at them like in the visual eyes. Perhaps at first he didn't say a thing. Then he opened his mouth, and he said something that's very remarkable to me. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, way down here at the end of the age, the Lord had it in mind that many would be deceived about his second coming, for there'd be many false Christs in the earth, many false prophets in the earth. He said, "See that no man," he didn't say, "see that no angel or adversary, but man would do this. See that no man deceive you." Then he went on and told about how that many Christs would arise and so forth. Now this helps us as you go through the 24th chapter of Matthew and these prophecies that Jesus gave, knowing that he was the greatest of all prophets. It helps us immediately to understand. And as you read down, you come to 28th verse, and there Jesus says, "Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered." There will the eagles be gathered? Yes, but they'd be gathered together. No isolationists could understand these things. But the Lord's people would be together. It's spoken of like manner all through the Bible. Where the carcass is, symbolic of the food. There would be eagles to be gathered together like we're together tonight. Well, why would he call you an eagle? Because wherever you live, you have keen vision and you see some food over here and you come over. An eagle is very keen on vision. I remember in Oregon, they were doing some work one time. An old miner said he was lying there in a few acres they had between the mountains, in a hayfield. He said he laid there in the bright sunshine, and he looked up in the sky, and there he saw, it looked to him like a large bee, a large queen or king bee. And as he watched, it became a little larger and larger and larger, and he saw it as an eagle. And there were many eagles there. I even tried to shoot one myself at that time, before I had the truth. But he said that eagle just swirled around and come right down nearby him and picked a little snake out of the grass. Now see how keen a vision? That's why the Bible tells us about God's attributes and so forth, and one of them is the eagle. God is keen of vision. He knows the end from the beginning. And so it is with all his followers. They're keen of vision. They look way over there to Bloomington to see all that carcass, no, food. Spiritual food. and they're all getting ready to go to get some of that spiritual food. Thus, you see, all through that prophecy, and the same with the other chapters in Luke, the Gentile times, spoken of in Luke 21, how the Jews, the Israelites, would be trodden down with the Gentiles until the Gentile times be ended. Well, who knew anything about the Gentile times? Well, we knew a little about it back there, but now as we go on and on and on, no one knows anything about the Gentile times, only those that are keen of vision, have a keen vision, and those that understand the symbolic expressions, figurative language in the Bible. It is because they've given their hearts to the Lord. They reverence God, and reverencing God is the beginning of wisdom. Anyone on this earth desires to have wisdom of God, the first thing they should do is to begin to reverence God. Never reverence man, that's abomination to God. Reprehensible in the sight of God. And as students of the Bible, we see these things, and therefore the Bible becomes an open book. The Gentile times is something wonderful to speak about in prophecy also. And now I want to call to mind a scripture in the 34th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm sure you will agree with me that that's a good prophecy, Isaiah 34. There it is. Come near, ye nations, begins in the first verse. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, the whole earth hear. But not yet, not quite. And all that is in there, the world, the present evil world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. And we believe that we're living in that day because we're living in the parousia and the presence of Christ. Daniel told us, the 12th chapter of Daniel, when that takes place, that knowledge would be increased. Men would run to and fro on the earth. These things that are transpiring in the earth today have been all foretold in the Bible. And see how beautiful this is. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That's A-L-L. That won't leave out even little Switzerland, will it? All nations. And his fury, wrath and fury, upon all their armies. Couldn't read anything plainer than that. They will all turn, because they're the Lord's great army. These men today that are turning and marching and parading, they're getting ready to turn against Babylon. And that will be the Lord's great army. That will destroy Babylon. There's no doubt about that in the mind. All of you read the fourth volume on the Lord's great army and you will have it. I've been reading it lately. And it's really wonderful to read it over again. His fury shall be upon all their armies. And he shall utterly destroy them. And he will deliver them to the slaughter. Very strong language, but I didn't put it in the Bible. You didn't put it there. And it's to be fulfilled. You can't change it. I can't change it. And their slain also shall be cast out. And so forth. And all the hosts of heaven, symbolic heaven, figurative, shall be dissolved. What do you mean by the symbolic heavens? Well, the Bible tells us that the heavens shall roll together as a scroll. The heavens, figuratively speaking, the symbolic heavens, ecclesiastical heavens is what he's referring to. They've already rolled together.
Gotta watch his boy on a bicycle here.
The Lutherans practically made peace with Catholicism, the Pope, all rolling together. And the Pope is having much to do with all these things today.
What we're going to do, but, boy, you sure sound good out here. I just tell him, Joe, when you're talking. Darling, man, I hope I sound half as good as you do.
The Lord says after they roll together and they're going to operate together, then all the host of heaven, not the heavens our Heavenly Father abides, symbolic heavens, Babylon, all the hosts of heaven shall fall down. Here it is, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Now if you had a scroll, a parchment, and rolled it, it'd have a roll, two rolls, you said, they come together like that, and you take them apart, way out, you'd have roll here, other half here. And if you'd let go, they'd come together with a bang, wouldn't it? Well, that's it. When the heavens, Catholicism and Protestantism, when it comes together, it's going to come together with a bang. Then all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved and fall like a fig tree falling from the tree. And brethren, we're in that day. Getting ready for it. They're all going to turn against their superiors. They'll do it over in Vietnam before long. Watch. All these students that are marching and parading, they're getting ready for it. They don't care what the ministers or the priests say unto them anymore. That thing is a thing coming to an end. And all the hosts of heaven shall fall down, like a leaf falling from the vine and as a fig falling from the fig tree. That's the 34th chapter of Matthew, 34th chapter of Isaiah. Now we'll begin to read the 35th chapter of Isaiah. It'll tell you what's going to happen after that. Then the wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Now, in a sense, that's taking place too. I remember the first time I crossed the country to go through Nevada and over into California. Nevada was nothing but a desert. We go down to Southern California and begin to blossom as a rose. Now it's all over the state and all over Nevada too. Just gradually beginning to blossom as a rose. Now think of all the earth, everywhere, bud and blossom as a rose. They should have blossomed abundantly. Read these chapters. Then he said to us, strengthen ye the weak hands. That's what we're trying to do, by spreading the message. Say unto them that have a fearful heart. Who hasn't a fearful heart among all these leaders and politicians and even the ministers? Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with a recompense, and he will come to destroy you. No, that's what I was taught one time. But then he's going to save them. He will come to save you. But doesn't that positively teach that after Armageddon, he will save the people? Look at it again now. Positively, the Lord's going to save the people. He will come to save you. When? After the vengeance and the recompense. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, you say there's only a few blind. No, friend, there's millions and millions gone to their graves. There's a blind, millions and millions today, walking around the earth. They're blind. But the eyes shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now they'll not hear. Not hear, you can do everything along the line of advertising. Try to open the eyes of the people and their ears, but they won't listen, they won't hear. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened after Armageddon. I don't think there's anything plainer in the Bible than to tell you the 5th chapter of Isaiah. And that takes place after the 34th chapter of Isaiah. You see? Now you read that chapter through. It'll take too long tonight. And the ransom of the Lord shall return. One of the last verses. Jesus ransomed all mankind. Most of them are dead, but they shall return. They turn right here to the earth. The ransom of the Lord shall return. And they'll come with Zion, with songs, will they be swearing and cursing? No, brethren, they're going to come with songs when they come out of their grave. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, if we have prayed, thy kingdom come, let us pray it more and more and over again, as we understand it, because that kingdom will be the earthly phase of God's kingdom. Let us remember there's two phases of God's kingdom. The spiritual phase, the kingdom of heaven. That's the heavenly class. And the kingdom of God will be both combined. The earthly kingdom as well as the heavenly kingdom. Then he taught us to pray for thy kingdom come. We never were taught to pray that the kingdom depart or leave us, but we taught to pray thy kingdom come. Then in the 34th chapter of Isaiah, 33rd chapter of Isaiah, pardon me, along the last verses, it said that the people shall be like the burnings of lime. Imagine a thing like that. Now ask yourself the question, how is lime burned? Well, limestone is taken out of the quarry, crushed into pieces like the size of this paper and smaller. Then it's put into a lime kiln by a master chemist, and they heat it up till it comes white heat. But remember, there's none of that lime stone burned up. The people should be like the burnings of lime. They're not going to be burned up, but like the treatment of lime. Then when that lime is white, set up white, the heat is shut off, and the lime finally is taken out, and it's sold to all the builders, master builders. These walls are lime, aren't they? Of course they are. And they were stone at one time, yes. And that lime becomes soft, pliable. You could put it, your teeth, you can hardly detect any grit. I've tried it, and it's put on. Used for molds, soft. Well, what made that lamb soft? Water. What's water in the Bible? Truth. The people, all the people on the earth, are like the bones of lamb. They'll get the truth, and they're going to be soft and mellow and usable. Wonderful prophecy, isn't it? Well, we never seen it. We never understood it. It's because we never studied the symbolic and the figurative language in the Bible. It is because we never made a consecration to the Lord. It is because we never were begotten of the Holy Spirit and couldn't understand spiritual things. But you see, the Lord is pleased to gradually open our eyes. So these little processes, like this, is wonderful. Wonderful to see them, wonderful to have them. And knowing that now comes the time when they're going to be fulfilled. In that 33rd chapter of Isaiah, he said, "Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime." The sinners of Zion become afraid. Fearfulness has surprised all the hypocrites. And you know, friends, you're going to see much of that for all these hypocrites. And lying to the people, brainwashing the people to worship an eternal torment God. Even up to this day, they don't know that there is a evil God who teaches eternal torment and a righteous, holy God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our God. That's one we trust in and believe in. While all the whole world, all of Christendom, believe in the eternal torment God. Well, I didn't know there was another God in the Bible. Yes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the people. That's it. That's the evil God. Jesus called him the prince of this world. He said, "The prince of this world hath nothing in me." And I hope we can say that too, that the prince of this world hath nothing in us. Isn't it wonderful that we believe in the true God? Isn't it wonderful to know that there are God's many and Lord's many, the Bible teaches? And all this time, we were always taught there is one God, and that God, if you didn't obey his servants, his ministers, why, you'd be joined with all the rest of the wicked under an eternal torment God. And you see, that isn't the truth. That's the lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden, that thou shalt surely not die. Down in Alabama, I'm sure there are much organized classes down there. I love to go down there with them people. They're all peanut farmers, most of them, and thorough consecrated friends. I served a few funerals down there, and some of those friends told me, "We were to a funeral yesterday. So-and-so died while they were relatives in a way." And the minister said it even at the funeral. He said, "We ministers are getting ready to take the word death out of the Bible. The word death has no place in the Bible because there's no one dead." You see how far they're going? Fearfulness has come over the hypocrites and what they call their Zion, their kingdom. And what are they? Hypocrites. Every time they open their mouth, they lie. Either talking about there is no death or else the immortal soul, and you know it's all wrong. And no liar, St. Paul said, shall enter the kingdom. Well, you talk pretty plain. Yes, I can, because I'm talking to all Bible students. But if we had the public, we'd have to be a little more careful. But this is true, brethren. Eternal torment, God, the whole outfit, all of them, worship that eternal torment God. Kings and rulers and all of them. Yes, sir, they don't know the true God yet. But when they do, can you imagine what a change will be in this wonderful earth? Now, you have the 33rd chapter of Isaiah about the vine. Read that. Now I want to take you back to Gideon. That was a wonderful prophecy. 7th chapter of Judges. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, said to Gideon, who typifies Jesus Christ our Lord, to gather a host. Because the Midianites were so great, and there would be a war, a battle, and the Midianites were as many as the sand that was on the seashore, or the grasshoppers out in the fields. And he asked Gideon to gather a host. Evidently, Gideon had about 32,000. But 22,000 came. And the Lord said, you got too many. Can you visualize that? Get in, you have too many. Against all them hosts? Yes. And so he told them to bring those that promised to follow in his instructions, bring them down the brook. They put them through a test. 10,000 came down. Visualize, 10,000 came down to the brook. And he put the test on. He said, now, to Gideon, all those that will go out in the water and lap the water like the dog does and watch, of course, watching the enemy, that's the class that I want. And all the rest that would eat, drink water like the cattle, you send them back home. I liked that because they'd went back to their tents. They didn't. They were not put in eternal torment. The Lord didn't scold them. He didn't punish them because they did that. But he asked Gideon, he said, How many did lap the water? He said, 300. That's the group that I want. 10,000 were too many. Now he had 300. Well, well. What is he going to do with those 300? Well, he told Gideon what to do. Each one was given a ram's horn to blow on. Each one was given a pitcher, earthen pitcher with a candle in it, light. And of course they were to light that. Now Gideon says to them, when I blow the horn, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, you take your horn and break the pitcher, earthen pitcher, and your light will shine out. 100 here and 100 there and 100 over there. 300. I can hear you say, well, I wish I was there to see that. I too. It must have been wonderful. Well, when Gideon gave the sign They all broke the pitcher. And all them Midianites there, like the grasshoppers around about them, ready to slaughter them all. And there was only 300. The Lord told them to do it that way. Well, didn't they need a sword otherwise? No. Didn't they use a gun? No. They were all conscientious objectors, all of them, all 300. They didn't fight. Didn't have to. And so with a loud voice they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Midianites began to run, and they kept on running. They're still running. And the Lord told those Gideonites, the battle was won, but the victory is the Lord's. The victory wasn't the Gideonites, but was the Lord's. I'm so glad of that. Now you see the power of God, what he can do, and how easily he can bring to pass the kingdom. Sometimes I wonder, well, I wonder how he's going to do this, or how he's going to do that. My dearly beloved, you go through some of those things that happen in the Bible, you see that's nothing for the Lord, nothing at all. He speaks and it's done. He told Gideon and Gideon carried it out, and the battle was won. And you say, well, I would have liked to have heard those 300 bronze horns. You ever hear one? Well, the first time I went up into Oregon, in between the mountains, Brother and Sister Tiemeyer lived there. Brother Lorenz had brought them in the truth. They were conscientious objectors in a camp, Brother Lorenz and Brother Tiemeyer. Brother Tiemeyer was strong hellfire teacher. Brother Lorenz proved to him that was all false. And he gave me the truth. And then the Don asked me to go over there, and I stayed there 3-4 days with them people. We put on some meetings. But, you know, Sister Tiemeyer, she was a little teacher. And at noon, they had a little farm in between the mountains there. Beautiful place. Brother Tiemeyer and little David were out there somewhere. So she went to the back, and I was standing there, and reached up, and she pulled a bronze horn off of the wall, and she blew that. Boy, that's the first time in my life I ever heard a ram's horn. She could blow that thing to tea, and if you'd hear 300 of them, I think you'd run too. I never heard anything like it. She knew how to blow it. And no doubt they did, too, because they were used very much in them days, Bible times. They didn't have the musical instruments they have now. I just mentioned that because that shrill, 300, and the light shining out, fearfulness overtook them, and they began to run. All them soldiers, don't know how many thousands. That's right. Now, let's look at another one. Jeremiah, first chapter is one. Right here. Jeremiah was a man of God. He's consecrated to the Lord before he was born. His mother consecrated that young person before he was born. And Jeremiah was a wonderful man of God. I'm sure you'll all say that. God could use him. Now, this is the first chapter of Jeremiah. I'm going to begin with the 11th verse. You'll read it all. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And we all studied the tabernacle, and in it we learned about Aaron's rod that budded. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen an almond rod. That was the same thing he was referring to, the rod of an almond tree. And he said he would hasten to perform it. The rod of the almond tree represents the church also down here. And that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle. Joy it'll be for the people. But everything comes peace-like. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a child, and they shall not escape. Now here's the promise for you and me. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, because you're children of the light. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. How easily it is to get intoxicated over certain scriptures. Someone come along and has something new. It's like, it reminds me of the parable of the wedding feast, all sitting around the table. And then the tempter said, the Lord came in, presence of Christ, all sitting around the table. Every chair was taken, but one. There was a guest not having on the wedding garment. And the Lord said to him, Friend, how camest thou in thither not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, that's already taken place and still going on. We're in the privacy of the Lord, and the son get up from the table, and you're up their seat, and they're mincing around on the food that's on the table. The Lord placed that food on the table. Well, what was it? Well, the first volume, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Oh, well, there's the tabernacle. Well, now let's count the tabernacle one. First volume, two. Second volume, three. Well, there's seven-course dinner, isn't it? Isn't that a seven-course dinner with the tabernacle? Well, that's the greatest volume that was written. Don't expect any more, do we? That's the way I look at it, because this thing's been going on too long. The greatest of all is the tabernacle. Out of the tabernacle comes the plan of the ages. Tabernacle is the first book written, too. That's on the table. See? There we sit around, feasting upon all the food on the table. And the king came in. But there was one representing a class, that one. And that class are the ones that deny the presence of Christ. And here he is, present. We're sitting around in the banqueting hall, feasting upon the food the Lord put on the table, all of it. And Christ is there too. But one class took off their garment, the wedding garment. In what they do, they deny the ransom. That's right. And you know what the Lord Jesus said to them? To those that are sitting around the table eating, feasting upon the good things that are upon that table. And friends, my admonition is for all of you, keep your feet under that table. Don't give it up. That tabernacle sixth volume is the truth. And that's going to continue to be the truth until the last member of the body of Christ is delivered. But there was one not having on the wedding garment, even must have denied the ransom. Well, I tell you what they do. I've seen it. You probably have. They get up, give up their seat. They got a pretty long reach, you know. They reach over there and get some of the bread off that table. See? Well, they have no right to do that because that's from a Brother Russell's writing, the truth. But they'll take some of it, see, and then they'll wedge a sandwich, make their own sandwich. See? And they'll come around. And you, me, sitting at the table, and asking us to eat their sandwich. Don't you do it. If they haven't already come to you, they might. Be careful, don't do it. Because it isn't the food from the table, it's their own. I sometimes call it a bologna sandwich. I think that's what it is, too. They tried me on it. I wouldn't take it. And, you know, that thing is going to be in among us all the time, right down to the very end. And you know what the Lord said to those sitting at the table? He said, take that one that has taken the garment off and cast him into outer darkness. And that's where they go. Well, how's it done? We don't get them by the collar and throw them out, but we keep right on studying the truth, rehearsing it, telling all about it. And first thing you know, they go out of the door backwards into outer darkness. They came from darkness. They came from Babylon. We did. That's darkness, into this marvelous light. But he says, cast them into outer darkness. That's serious. Very serious, friends. And you see how this all fits in with our prophecy? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light, and children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep. I don't mean literal sleep, does it? No, sleep on the job, so to speak. Get careless and indifferent and don't study anymore. Get sleepy and drowsy about the truth. Well, we're going to lose it, that's the deal, that's all. And we wouldn't be the first ones if we did, as many that lost it, as do others. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. What an admonition for the Lord's people. It's 10 o'clock. I talk 3/4 of an hour over time. 10 o'clock. You believe it? We opened at 8:45, didn't we? Friends, I looked up some of these, the reason I gave it. But being all brethren, we could have talked on faith, hope, love, or something, but I hope you all receive the blessing. Go over these things yourself. Prove them for yourself. And I'm sure that you will see that we're living in a very, very marvelous time, and the kingdom is near. For as a thief in the night, all these things come to pass. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Brother Zama. I know we're all receiving blessing during these wonderful old prophecies. Woven together and brought to our attention. May the Lord continue to bless you and keep you to the very end of the way.
I don't know how that's going to sound on us.
Shall we close with 238? That's
all right for me.
Good hymn, since that's what we've been hearing.
Before thee with grateful hearts. We come before thee, Father, in the name and through the merit of our blessed Redeemer, the appointed way, and we thank thee for his sacrifice. We thank thee for this privilege, Father, of looking into thy word and see many of these things transpire before our very eyes. See, Father, the coming vengeance, the wrath which will be made manifest against sin and evil, the overthrow of Satan's empire. We thank thee, Father, for living in this day. We thank thee, Father, for the truth and the light that shines upon our pathway, that we can constantly refer to these things in thy word, and as we see them being fulfilled before our very eyes, all these great meetings and controversies that they're having, we know that all this spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, and we know that Jeremiah even told us that the great whirlwind that will finally come will come from the coast of the earth, and it will destroy all the financial systems of the earth. We thank you for the privilege of this freedom and liberty that we can come together here at Brother and Sister McGee's Keys home. Bless this home. Bless each home represented here. Bless these brethren for their efforts. Bless us together in the bond of love and the unity of faith. Continue with us. And may these brethren all have a safe journey home. And continue to guide us by thy counsel and thy truth. For we know thy truth will constantly protect us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.